Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Thank you, Jack, and good morning to you. Welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, specifically about 30 minutes, we'll be giving you some information based on the Bible, the Word of God, not human speculation, but biblical information that'll help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life, if indeed you're even interested in that. If you're interested, and if you listen to what I'm teaching you, you can orient and adjust to the plan. It's up to you. You have your own volition. You are a product of your volition. You make decisions every day, and those bad decisions can limit future options. So the Flatline is designed to give you a life of wonderful choices so that you know what your options are. Flot is F-L-O-T, and we're coming out with a brand new book called Christian Problem Solving. I want to tell you about that book right now. It's free to start with. There'll be no charge for it, and you can order it soon, next week or two. But this book is designed to go over those 10 unique problem-solving devices that we teach here on the Flatline. You know, the FLOT stands for the Forward Line of Troops, and we use that military term to describe how you can build in your soul an invisible barrier called a main line of resistance. And that invisible barrier is built around 10 unique problem-solving devices taught in the Bible, and if you learn them and use them, then it's possible you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they overrun the content of your mentality and your soul and create stress. You don't have to have stress. You don't have to worry. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to live in bitterness and antagonism. There's a better way to live. Actually, it's called the Christian life. What a wonderful way to live. And it's a life of joy and a life of peace and long and happiness, and it's unbelievable. And this is what we're offering you if you will learn God's Word, God's problem solving devices. But you can't understand the Word of God unless you can concentrate. Concentration is important. Any child with attention deficit disorder has a hard time concentrating, you know that, on a single subject. But I find that many Christians have the same inability to focus, the same inability to concentrate for long periods of time. It's one of the reasons we just run about 27, 28 minute shows here. So you got to be able to listen to what we're saying and pay attention for about 28 minutes. If you can do that, then you can learn God's Word. I'm not your pastor, but I'm here to instruct you and give you some information that leads you to a great pastor, a well-qualified pastor that can shepherd your soul. But our minds prefer to be entertained, and thus movies and electronic games where one doesn't have to think very much are the actors or the images do all the thinking for us, so you got to think now, and you got to learn, because God's given you an IQ. That IQ is important, and you can develop a spiritual IQ, not a human IQ, a spiritual IQ. I can tell you about that, because when I became a Christian, I wasn't the smartest cookie in the jar. Still am not, but I developed spiritual IQ from listening to my pastor teach God's Word to me, and therefore I developed an inventory of biblical frame of reference. This is what we want you to do. Learn those 10 problem-solving devices. They are as follows. Rebound, problem-solving device number 1. The filling of the Holy Spirit, problem-solving device number 2. The faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3. Grace orientation number 4. Doctrinal orientation number 5. Personal sense of destiny number 6. Personal love for God number 7. Impersonal love for all of mankind, number 8, sharing the happiness of God, number 9, and occupation with Christ, number 10. I could literally teach a couple of weeks on each of those subjects. I'm not going to do that today. I just want to highlight them. I want to remind you of these subjects because this is why we do the show. We want you to build this Flatline because every problem in life has a solution. And it's stated in the Word of God. So these studies, and they're designed to help you understand what your options are when you encounter problems. And to encourage you to grow spiritually every day by learning those 10 problem-solving devices provided in the Word of God. Because problems can come in several areas. It may not be limited to just the bad things that happen to you either. One of the biggest problems is our own sinful nature. Adversity, prosperity, death all create problems. We have problems in our life every day. So there's a way to handle those problems. There's a way not to freak out. There's a way not to get angry. There's a way not to get full of stress. But one of the first problems that we have is our own salvation. You can't come to God unless you come through Jesus Christ. And I see people talk about this all the time. I'm praying to God, praying for God to help me. Our prayers are going up for you. Christ said, no one can come to the Father but by means of me. So this most significant question I can ask you is this. Have you a personal relationship with the God of this universe through His Son, Jesus Christ? Have you indeed accepted Him as your Savior? It's a decision that every man, child, woman, every one of us, we must make this decision. I made it when I was 22. I never paid much attention to God growing up, going through school, playing football, and chasing girls, and doing the things that I did. But at the age of 22, I came face to face and made a decision to accept Christ as my Savior. I never knew what would happen as a result of that. I had no idea the plan that God had for me. But I knew I wanted to go to heaven, and I knew that this gentleman that led me to Christ said I could know I was going to heaven. He showed me in the Bible. These things are written so that you might know that you have eternal life. And ever since that day that I dropped on a knee and prayed and asked God to save me, I have known for sure I'm going to heaven, not because I'm a good kid, not because I don't do stupid things, but because I have faith in Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone, is the signature salvation that every one of us need. So when you make that decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the single most significant decision that you could ever make in your entire life. Now, once you accept Christ, you're not perfect. That's what I found out immediately. I accepted Christ as my Savior, wound up going back to school, going into a Bible college, and found out I wasn't perfect. I still had my temper. Still could go off at the flash of a bang, boom, get mad, lose my temper. And I thought, well, if I'm a Christian, why do I do that? I could still lust after girls, and even in Bible college. If I'm a Christian, why would I do that? And I found out that I still had a sin nature. Even though I was a Christian, even though I had accepted Christ as my Savior, it did not mean that from now on out I would never have any other temptations or never commit another sin. That's not what the Bible says. Paul put it plainly. He said, I don't understand myself at all because I want to do what's right, but it's inevitable that I do what's wrong. And if I do what's wrong, it's plain that it's sin in me. He wrote that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other so that we don't do the things we want to do. You, like me, have a sin nature, and you, like me, inherited that sin nature from your father. I don't really know who my father was, but I know what his sin nature was. I got it. And it's in me. And I had to learn how to control it, or else it was going to control me. So that's where the first problem-solving device comes in. How do I control my sin nature? And it's called rebound. Rebound is problem-solving device number one. It's a term that describes the confession of any known sin. Simply put, when we bounce out of fellowship with God by committing personal sin, we rebound, or we bounce back in by confessing our sin. And it's taught in the Bible in many passages. For example, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin. If is a third-class condition. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Maybe you don't even know what sin is. But if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you even know what sins are? Mental attitude sins, like worry. Did anybody ever tell you worry is a sin? Fear is a sin. Anger is a sin. Jealousy is a sin. Or it could be a sin of the tongue, like gossip, slander, maligning, criticizing, lying. Or it could be an overt sin, like stealing, murder, fornication, adultery. When we sin, if we are Christians, we break fellowship with God because we quench the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit, and our fellowship with God is broken. So we have to reestablish fellowship, and the only way to do that is to rebound. It's a pretty basic concept most people understand. They should ask God to forgive them for their sins. But it doesn't mean you have to beg God to forgive you for your sin and promise you'll never do it again. Because more than likely, you probably will do it again. The Bible says that when you sin, you grieve and you quench the Holy Spirit, and sin quenches the power to help you execute the protocol plan of God. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit or makes him sorrowful that you sin. So by rebounding, you can recover from your sin and get back into fellowship with God by letting the Holy Spirit once again take control of your life. So at any moment in time, right now, as I'm talking to you, you are either controlled by the Holy Spirit or you are controlled by your flesh, your sinful nature. You are indwelled with the Holy Spirit at salvation. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit at salvation. You're given spiritual gifts at salvation, and you're filled with the Holy Spirit at salvation. But when you sin, you don't lose your salvation. You simply quench and grieve the Spirit, and you quit operating in the spiritual life. Now, let's put it together. First, you must accept Christ as your Savior and get saved. Secondly, God the Holy Spirit indwells you to help you follow God's plan. And third, you are prone to sin, and thus you could quench the Holy Spirit when you do that. And fourth, God knew this was going to happen, so he made a provision for you and for your sin by providing rebound. And fifth, when you do sin, if you will confess that sin and rebound it, then you will be back in fellowship with God and free to follow his plan. Now you think, I can hear you right now say, well, how many times will God forgive me for the same sin? As many times as you do it, I promise you. As many times as you do it. No one's perfect. No one goes through the day not ever sinning. There are some days if you drive in cities like Atlanta or Houston or Dallas, you may sin a lot on the interstate traffic. You may sin a lot at work with mental attitude sins and frustration and anger. But as many times as you sin, when you go to God and say, Father, I just messed up. I just did something I shouldn't have done. I just lied. I just lusted. I just got full of vindictive bitterness and hatred. Then he forgives you. That's his plan for your life. And the whole process may have to be repeated a lot of times every day, but you must continue to rebound if you have any chance of executing the Christian life, because you can't do it on your own. You cannot use your own energy and your own flesh to execute the spiritual life. So failure to rebound results in several things. If you don't rebound, if you don't confess your sin to God, you're going to get under the law of divine punitive action, which means that in Hebrews 12:5, God said, those that I love, I discipline and I chasten with a whip. And so God can discipline you for not rebounding. And the second law to consider is in Colossians 3:25. It's called the law of volitional responsibility. This is where you must take responsibility for every decision you make, good, bad, or ugly. So simply put, God holds all of us responsible for our decisions. And when we sin, we must take responsibility for that sin. And sometimes that even includes accepting the discipline that goes with it. But if you fail to rebound, if you fail to confess the sin, if you try to hide it from God, or act like you didn't do it, and you continue your sinning, and you're letting your sinful nature control you, and you're going to be in a lot of trouble with God. If you're a Christian, you're going to get discipline. Now, the second problem-solving device. Again, the new book will explain all of this to you, and you can have it in your hands, and you can read it and study it and open your Bible and look at it. So order the book if you want it. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the second problem-solving device. This term often causes a lot of confusion in the Christian world. I mean, their whole denomination has been built on using this phrase as a major emphasis. And I'm not here to unravel all the confusion that surrounds that. But my emphasis is to show you what I believe the Bible teaches concerning the filling of the Holy Spirit. With this hope that you will seek to allow God's Holy Spirit to control your life each and every moment of every day. When our Lord Jesus Christ left the earth, he told the disciples he was going to send them a tutor or a mentor, and the Holy Spirit would be with them and help them to remember everything that he taught them. That's the Holy Spirit that's come to live in you, and he lives inside of you. If you are a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells you, and you are mandated in the Bible to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. It's not a request, it's a requirement. God said you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. So at any time in a 24-hour day, You are either controlled by the Holy Spirit, or you are controlled by the energy of the flesh, the carnal man, the sinful nature. Which one is controlling you right now? Can you know that? Yes. How? Do you have unconfessed sin in your life? Are you lying to God? Are you hiding something from your wife, from your husband, from your church? What are you hiding? That's sin. And if you don't confess the sin, you can get ready to accept the discipline that comes with it, because God will give you an attitude adjustment. He will break your anger and your arrogance and bring you down to nothing as His child. So, you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Then rebound when you sin. Rebound when you sin, because the filling of the Holy Spirit solves the problem of the genetically formed sin nature. You have one, I have one. And the Holy Spirit takes care of that problem. So how do we handle sin? We rebound. How do we handle the genetically formed sin nature? We stay filled with the Holy Spirit. It's our first power option in the Christian life. If we choose to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then we can choose to learn God's plan and learn it and apply it into our life. It's important for you. It's the foundation. No man can build on this foundation. And that's your faith alone in Christ alone, and then you build on it. The gold, silver, and precious stones, these are things that you do in production from the filling of the Holy Spirit that glorifies God forever. So, here's a question I'm going to ask you again. Are you saved? Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Yes, you have? Great. Secondly, at this moment, are you in fellowship or are you out of fellowship? Answer that question. How do you know? Is there unconfessed sin in your life? That's the answer. Third problem-solving device, faith rest drill. In order for the faith rest drill to be effective, you must be in fellowship with God through the filling of the Holy Spirit. If there is any unconfessed sin in your life, you cannot use this tremendous problem-solving device. So let's start with that word faith. It's a noun. Sometimes used as a verb, believe, or faith or believe, same word. The original Greek manuscripts in the New Testament call it pistis or pistuo, faith. We must have faith to be saved, but we by faith alone, in Christ alone. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, that someone could brag about it. The Bible tells you that faith in Romans 10:17 comes by hearing, and that hearing, the Word of God. So as you hear the Word of God under the filling of the Holy Spirit, as you build a biblical inventory of ideas and scriptures in your soul, your faith grows. That's what's important. In Ephesians 6:16, we're told to pick up the shield of faith. And this is a weapon that we have, or a protective barrier that we have, that protects us from the strategy of Satan. Every Roman soldier had a shield that he carried in the combat. It protected him from the enemy's arrows and from spears. And Paul told us we have a shield like that. He used a military metaphor. And it is faith. It's the Word of God. If we learn the Word of God, stand behind the Word of God in faith, then we are lifting our shields to protect ourselves from the attacks of Satan. You can read it for yourself in Philippians 4:19. Do you believe the promise? Are you willing to trust God? Or do you think you got a better plan for your life? Those three problem-solving devices I've given you right there are critical for you. Critical for you to grow in grace. Critical for you to understand what God's plan is about. So are you willing to trust Him? Do you know God has a plan for your life? Excuse me, He does. And the faith rest drill requires three steps. Let me take a drink of water. All right. The first one is this. You have to claim a promise. This is how the faith rest drill works. Claim a promise. Now, how many do you know? How many biblical promises do you know? Because there are over 7,000 of them in the Bible. And these are yours. It's like a check. You can write it and cash it. These promises can stabilize you from fear and panicking. And you have to understand these promises. You have to know where they are. And then once you claim a promise, then you can use the faith rest drill by concentrating on God's essence. He's sovereign, He's just, His righteousness, His immutability, His veracity, His omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. If you think about these things, and I just said a lot, I know I said a lot, relax, I know I said a lot. That's the essence of God. Excuse me. If you think about these things, you will see how God was in business before you got here. Nothing catches God by surprise, and He's well aware of what you're going through. He hasn't thrown you under the bus. He hasn't walked away. You could have walked away from God, but He never walked away from you. He just loved you from behind. But if you fail to use your shield of faith, then you will fall victim to your sin nature. And you will begin to sin by worrying and being afraid. And, all of us are tempted to do that. I'm talking about a lifestyle of fear and worry. I mean, look at what's going on in America today. A lot of people worry about that, especially worry about it politically. God never tells you you're going to have a perfect life. As a matter of fact, cosmic chaos is where you get to be tested. And that's how you grow, going through chaos and testing. So God always gives you privacy. Privacy to fail or privacy to pass on your own. But everything you need has been provided by God. He saved you. He gave you eternal life. He gave you His Holy Spirit. He gave you His Word. Now it's up to you to learn it and apply it into your life. That's the challenge. So those first three problem-solving devices prepare you for what's ahead. And then we come to grace orientation. Excuse me. I got a bug in my throat or something here. Let me take another drink of water. Grace orientation. Another problem-solving device that we have to learn is called grace orientation. Now, how did we get saved? By grace. How do we live? By grace. As a matter of fact, 2 Peter 3:18 tells us, grow in grace. This simply means we stay filled with the Holy Spirit and we learn God's Word on a daily basis. These two things in your life are how the secret to growing in grace, beginning to understand how God treats us and what motivates us to treat others the same way, grace orientation. Because the enemy of grace is one little word called legalism. Legalism is the enemy of grace. God gives you a grace lifestyle. The religious crowd will give you a legalistic chain to wear around your neck and say, oh, brother, you're not going to be a very good Christian if you smoke, brother. Oh, brother, you're not going to be a very good Christian if you go down there and shop at that place, oh, brother. And they will try to legalize you and browbeat you into doing what they think is the right thing to do. So the Bible doesn't say don't smoke. It says don't harm your body, okay? Let's just get that straight. So God is impressed with your good deeds, but not legalism. Legalism often becomes very self-righteous as a result of legalistic lifestyle. And in Luke 18:9-14, you can read about the legalist who thought he was impressing God because he fasted and gave a tithe. But that's not the case. We live by grace. We're saved by grace. We die by grace. We have future grace in heaven. Grace orientation is a wonderful way to live. To grace people out, not to seek revenge, not to get even. Did God grace you out? Yes. Did you deserve or earn salvation? No. And I know you're not God, I know that, but can you not grace other people out when they disappoint you? You're not required to hold a grudge. You're not required to judge them. I mean, Matthew 7 talks about that. Don't judge people. Grace them out. The enemy of grace, again, is legalism. And that's the enemy that Jesus had during his time on earth. The Pharisees hated him. They were eventually responsible for his crucifixion, John 11:47-51. Because legalism is the enemy of grace, and you cannot afford to get trapped in that type of lifestyle. Because that legalist likes to judge other people and criticize their actions and control other people by demanding they follow a set of tradition and rules. They don't mind their own business. They want to take care of everybody else's business. The grace lifestyle minds your own business. The grace-oriented person does not stick his nose in other people's business. And the grace-oriented minister, pastor, does not make an issue of money. He doesn't ask people for money because he knows that God has promised to supply all his needs if he'll just teach his word. So why ask man for something that God already promised to give you? That's crazy. Grace orientation simply means you begin to live and experience God's grace every day. You don't worry about your needs. You don't judge other people. You treat people in grace and live by grace. But don't expect, don't expect the same thing in return. Many people will not understand this attitude. They've never come to understand grace, saving grace. But here's a wonderful one, dying grace. It's promised in the Bible in John 5, 19 through 27. Simply put, God will protect you from death, and you will be brought to full age before you transfer to heaven. If you will learn these truths and live by grace and understand the grace operating procedures of the Christian life, like rebound, that's a grace operating procedure, then you can have this phenomenal lifestyle I'm talking about. It's all in our book, Christian Problem Solving. It's a summary of lessons that I've taught, and we want to give it to you free. All you have to do is order it from rickhughesministries.org. We just printed up several thousand of them for you. And if you'd like to get it, let me know. We're going to continue this next week. We've only been through rebound, the filling of the Holy Spirit, faith rest drill, grace orientation. Now we got to get into doctrinal orientation, personal sense of destiny, personal love for God, impersonal love for others, sharing the happiness of God, and occupation with Christ. A lot still to go, huh? A lot still to see. These are those 10 unique problem-solving devices that make up the flat line in your soul. Learn them and use them, and you will stop the outside source of adversity from becoming the inside source of stress. I hope I'm making it plain, clear for you. If not, contact me, let me know. And so until next week, we'll be back, same time, same place, same channel. Thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around, please. 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, but all done without any type of manipulation. Because we're not trying to hustle you. We're not going to seek money. We're not going to ask you to join up, fess up, give up, nothing like that. We just like to ask you to listen up. Listen to me as I teach the Word of God and attempt to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if I can do that, you can orient and adjust to the plan if you'd like to do so. It's your privilege. It's your life. You make your own decisions. You're responsible for every decision that you make. So here you go. God gave us two ends. Remember that. I always talk about this on the radio show. God gave you two ends. One end you think with, one end you sit with. And success in your life is going to depend on which one of those ends you use. Heads, you win. Tails, you lose. It's important that you think right. And that's why the Bible clearly tells us, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Everything you do starts with a thought and becomes a motive and becomes a decision. And that's what the Lord can read. He knows what you're thinking. That's his omniscience. He's very much aware of what you're thinking. He's very much aware of every deed you do. So we want to learn how to think right, and that's what the Flatline is all about. A lot of people that might be listening for the first time might not understand what the Flatline is or what the Flatline stands for. It's simply a military analogy for the forward line of troops, F-L-O-T. What we're trying to teach is there are 10 unique problem-solving devices taught in the Word of God, and if you will learn them and use them, they will act like a main line of resistance in your soul. And what they will do is they will stop the outside sources of adversity from overrunning the thinking of your soul and becoming stress. That's what's so unique about the Christian life. You never have to have any stress whatsoever. Because stress is emotional override of the soul. It's you not thinking, it's you feeling. But there's a better way to live. And then that's the Christian life, a wonderful way to live. But you have to learn it. And that's why we have these 10 unique problem-solving devices. And that's why we've just completed a book on that, by the way. The book is free. It's called Christian Problem Solving. We'd like to offer it to you today, free. Just write to us. Let us know you want the book. We'll ship it out as soon as possible. But it lists all 10 problem-solving devices that I'm reviewing for you. Last radio show, we reviewed Rebound. We reviewed the filling of the Holy Spirit. We reviewed the Faith Rest Drill. And we reviewed Grace Orientation. And today we'll continue reviewing the rest of those 10 problem-solving devices. The reason we do this is because the Bible clearly says we need to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Christian life requires thinking. It requires you learning. It requires you growing. You have to learn how to execute the plan of God. Most people never think about the spiritual life being a unique life. Most people just think, well, I'm a Christian, and they never really consider that there's a spiritual life. There is a process that we have to go through as believers. I mean, we start out as young believers and we don't understand the process. We don't understand Rebound, how to stay filled with the Holy Spirit. We don't understand how to use the Faith Rest Drill. We don't understand Grace Orientation. These are things you have to learn. So when 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this is not a request. This is a mandate in the original Greek language of the New Testament. Grow is a verb. It's a mandate. It's a command. And it's the word auxano, A-U-X-A-N-O, the Greek word. And it's what we call a imperative mood verb, which means it's a command. But here's the principle. No one ever grows spiritually by singing. You don't grow by sitting around in church singing praise songs about God. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not how you grow. You grow by learning God's Word. And so 2 Timothy 2:15 tells you that. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Here's another verb, study, spoudazo in the Greek New Testament. Spoudazo, S-P-O-U-D-A-Z-O, spoudazo. And it, again, is an imperative mood verb. So we have one verb that says grow and one verb that says study. Every one of us must know and understand what the spiritual life is if we hope to glorify God to the maximum. If we hope for God to use us, we have to understand that a right thing has to be done in a right way. Unfortunately, many Christians don't understand this. And so they never really grow. I mean, they love the Lord. They understand that they're saved and they're going to heaven. But the Bible verse in Jeremiah 9 said, I'm looking for people that not only know me, but understand me. And that's what I'm trying to do on this radio show, is look for those of you that have a hunger to understand the God you know. Do you have a hunger to understand the God you know? Are you willing to apply the time that it takes to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Are you willing to do what Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn of me. Learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Study, grow, learn. You have to learn how to live the Christian life, how to execute the Christian life. That's what these 10 problem-solving devices are. It's in a nutshell. Here is the Christian life in a nutshell for you. We have it in bookmarks. We have it in a book. We have it any way you want it so you can remember it. But you have to learn these. You have to learn how to rebound and stay in fellowship and handle sin. You have to learn the filling of the Holy Spirit and how to let the Holy Spirit control your life and not your flesh. You have to learn how to live under the Faith Rest Drill so emotions won't overtake you and you panic in the fear-panic ploy. You have to learn what grace orientation is, that you're saved by grace, you live by grace, you die by grace, and there's surpassing grace in heaven. And then it's all connected to doctrinal orientation, biblical orientation. I'd like for you to become familiar with that term, doctrinal orientation. This refers to the sum total of the Word of God that you need to learn and put to use in your life. Without this, without Bible doctrine, you have no answers. You have no solutions. You have no motivation for your life. And that's why I said God instructs us to study in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In Hebrews 5:11, the writer of Hebrews, whoever he was, said, look, I'd like to teach you some things, but you're not capable of learning them. You're still a baby. You're not ready for the snake. You still need a bottle. Read it. Hebrews 5:11 through 16. Now, where do you learn this stuff? How do you earn? Do you just pick up a Bible and start reading it? I run into people like that. They brag about having read the Bible through. There's nothing wrong with reading the Bible. That's not the process. The process is the local church. The process is the pastor in the local church. He has a spiritual gift, and it's his job to study the Word of God, to dissect the Word of God, and to teach the Word of God to his congregation. Unfortunately, many pastors don't do this. Many pastors are not allowed to do this, and so they're forced to visit and counsel and do things that don't assist people in growing spiritually. You need to have the privacy of your priesthood when you go to church. You need to be able to learn God's Word. And listen, if you went to the first grade for an hour and a half a week, you'd never get out of the first grade. 30 minutes on Sunday morning, 30 minutes on Sunday night, 30 minutes on Wednesday night, that's an hour and a half a week. No wonder many Christians never get out of the first grade. They never take any time to study and learn and grow. So you say, well, I may go to church for an hour and a half, but I'll go home and read my Bible. That's not it. Sure, you can read your Bible. Sure, you can pick up things. But that's not the way the program is lined up in the Word of God. You must sit under the authority of a pastor who has the gift, a well-qualified pastor. He's called the shepherd, and we're called the sheep. And it's his job to see to it that we're fed and to see to it that we're protected. And we have to learn Bible doctrine. It's called metabolizing the Word of God. When you eat, you have to metabolize the food to convert it into energy. And so if a good pastor studies and teaches God's Word, and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, he helps you understand it. And he can't assist you if you're out of fellowship. If you're not using Rebound, if you're not confessing your known sin, I don't care how many times you go to church, I don't care how good the pastor is, the Holy Spirit cannot do his job. You must be in fellowship when you sit under the authority of your pastor. You must not have unconfessed sin in your life, because you will not be able to convert what he taught into spiritual dynamics in your life. So if your pastor doesn't teach you the Word of God, I suggest you find one that will. Sometimes people have to seek outside assistance. And I can tell you there are many books, many tapes available for you if you choose to use them, and not for sale. Some people try to charge for all their stuff, but I don't agree with that. I think if God freely gives it, we need to freely give it out. That's why we don't charge for anything on our show. We believe if God's in it, he will pay for it. Thus, we have bills like everybody else does, but we don't ask people for money. We wait on the Holy Spirit to motivate people to give, and that's the way it works. Some people sell their writings, and some people sell them in bookstores and all that stuff. But if you're going to grow spiritually, you've got to study God's Word every day under a well-qualified pastor. What you're trying to do is to learn to think like Christ thinks, and that's what it means, doctrinal orientation. You have to change the way you think. You have to acquire the mind of Christ. What does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about that? The more the Bible you learn, the more divine viewpoints you gain, and you'll begin to see how God's Word relates to everything in your life, such as your parents, your marriage, your finances, your authority in your life, all of it. But there is one thing I want to point out for you. It's called retention. Those things you learn may not be retained because the rate of forgetting can exceed the rate of learning. It's possible that you can forget it quicker than you can learn it, so you have to do it on a daily basis. Therefore, it's good for a pastor to review so you can retain. And then there's nothing wrong with him giving a review of a message. Say, well, I might have heard that before. Well, maybe you need to hear it again because you can't retain it. You'll forget it. But doctrinal orientation is critical for any believer that wants to grow up. He has to retain the Word of God in his soul. He has to put it into his stream of consciousness. He has to be able to go to it and pull it out when he needs it and to use it in his life. He can't pull it out if he didn't learn it, and he can't learn it if he doesn't sit on someone teaching it. That's why the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's critical for you to have doctrinal orientation. Orient everything you say, everything you do, every decision you make has to be oriented to the Word of God. What does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about marriage? What does the Bible say about business? What does the Bible say about nationalism or patriotism? What does the Bible say about this? It's all there. Now, that is another problem-solving device. So we have Rebound, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the faith rest drill, grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, and now we come to a personal sense of destiny. Personal sense of destiny. So on the basis of the promise of God, we wait. We wait for God to show us what we're supposed to do, where we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to think. And this is an unbelievable opportunity to realize, you know you're going to heaven. You know you have a destiny in heaven. But you might not know what your spiritual gift is. You might not know where God wants you to work, what God wants you to do. And you never will learn it if you're self-absorbed. If you're so involved with yourself that you become preoccupied with your own destiny and you forget about God's plan, if you're concentrating on yourself, that's dangerous because it leads to unrealistic self-expectations. You have to concentrate on God's Word and God's plan for you by learning and applying His Word every day. That's called divine viewpoint, and that'll free you from being worried or being absorbed with self. So any believer who's spiritually mature, any believer who has self-confidence based on God's Word, is going to know he has a personal sense of destiny. I never realized, for example, that I was going to be an evangelist. I had no clue. I never went to church as a youngster, even as a teenager. I never studied the Bible. I didn't even own a Bible. And yet here I have been in the ministry for 50 plus years now. I did not know what God's destiny was for me. I did not know I had the spiritual gift of evangelism. But it took a while as I studied the Bible and got under a well-qualified pastor to learn what the spiritual gifts were and to recognize and see my own gift, thus know what I was supposed to be doing with my life. So let me ask you that question. As a believer in Jesus Christ, do you know what you're supposed to be doing with your life? Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Do you know how to use it in your local church? This is what I'm talking about. Having a personal sense of destiny is critical for you. That's the only way you can have any confidence in your life and what you're supposed to be doing. This is how you get direction. This is how you get motivation. Do you know why you're here? Don't get preoccupied with your personal problems. You'll lose sight of your destiny. I mean, if you have problems, rebound the problems. Confess the sins. Maintain your spiritual momentum. Keep going forward, and God will show you. There are a lot of ways to know what is the will of God. And there's a book that a friend of mine has written called Divine Guidance, and I can recommend that book to you. We'll be glad to send it to you if you write to us. A book on divine guidance, how God, the Holy Spirit, will show you where you're supposed to be and what you're supposed to be doing, even where you're supposed to live, what your gift is, and how it operates. That is a personal sense of destiny. Now let's move on to the next problem-solving device called personal love for God. The Bible commands us to love God, and that's no doubt about that. If you say you love me and hate your neighbor, you're a liar. The truth is not in you, the Bible says. Personal love for God is the greatest motivation any Christian can have. But how could you love somebody you don't even know? When the Bible tells you to love God, it implies you got to know Him. That's why all that Bible study that we talk about is necessary. The more you learn about God, the more you love God, the more you appreciate God, the more you adhere to God's plan, and the more you want to learn about God. If you want to test how much you love God, read 1 John 5:3. Here's what it says. If we love God, we'll obey Him, and His mandates are not, they're not hard. So obedience is linked to loving God. It's the greatest virtue you have. It's the greatest motivational virtue in your life. Personal love for God. God is perfect. He'll never deceive you. He'll never fail you. He'll never fall out of love with you. He will never let you down. And you can love Him with all your personal love, and He will always be worthy of that. Personal love for you to direct towards God is the highest Christian virtue you have. And it's what will motivate you to love others who often will fail you and let you down. But if you don't have personal love for God based on having an intense personal relationship with Him, then you'll have no spiritual motivation to love other people as well. Do you demonstrate your love for God? How? By keeping His Word. Keeping His Word. Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and your mother. There's a mandate in the Bible. If you're a young person, do you obey your parents? Do you honor your father and mother? Do you love God? Well, if you obey these verses, you might. This is where things get tough. Because it's only by means of personal love for God that you can have the motivational virtue to obey those sort of passages that I just quoted. This is why it's a tremendous problem-solving device. If you will stay in fellowship, if you will learn God's Word, if you will come to understand the God you already know, then you can develop this intense personal love for God that I'm talking about. It's an amazing thing. It doesn't mean you walk around with your head in the stars all day long singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." But it means that you have honor and obedience to His plan, and that God's able to depend on you. Now, another personal problem-solving device is impersonal love for all people. Personal love for God, impersonal love for others. Impersonal love for all. When you love someone, be it a parent, even a friend, even a mate, you'll find that that person is imperfect and often can let you down. They make mistakes. We're human. We have sin natures. So even the best of us fail, sometimes every day. But love, this is an interesting thing about God's love. It's not designed to work only when we're on good terms with somebody. I mean, think about the worst person in your block. Did you realize God said you got to love that person? We call them a W-O-J, a weird, obnoxious jerk. And you're supposed to love them? This is the thing that makes the Christian life so unique, that we can actually love our enemies. That doesn't mean we would not fight to defend our home or not fight to defend our family, but it does teach us that we must follow Christ's example of loving all men. The problem comes when you try to love people with personal love, because they'll let you down and you'll get angry. That's the wrong thing to do. You let your emotions take control, you get preoccupied with your problems, and you're out of fellowship with God. You're sinning with anger, bitterness, vindictiveness. So the thing to do is switch loves. Go from personal love to impersonal love. Now you can love anybody based on one simple principle. Your love for him is not based on his or her actions or performance, but rather based on your own personal integrity. Personal love for God. That's where it comes from. In other words, nothing in the person that you're told to love is worth loving. But the motivation to love that person is not based on what he is or who he is or what he's done or hadn't done. It's rather based on your life and your personal love for God. You can love him based on who you are, not who he is. Is this not what God did for you? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loved you. Were you a jerk? Yes. Did God give his Son for you? Yes. That's impersonal love. He wasn't loving you based on your character. He was loving you based on his character. And when you believe in Christ, you can do the same thing. When you receive the Holy Spirit and grow in grace and knowledge, you can use impersonal love to love people that are not worth loving, just like God loved you when you were not worth loving. So it's not based on who they are. It's based on who you are. God did this for you in John 3:16. The world was full of sin. We know God doesn't love sin, but how did he do this? He loved us based on his integrity, his virtue, his honor. He loved us. And we can use that same sort of impersonal love to deal with people that are unloving towards us. So personal love for God motivates us to have impersonal love for others. And these two loves can solve all your people problems if you'll let them. So as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have a flat line in your soul, if you have a main line of resistance and you have impersonal love for all, then people will not make you bitter. People will not, and circumstances will not get you disillusioned, because you know better than to try to use personal love for a person that's not worth loving. Okay? Now, what about sharing the happiness of God? That's another problem-solving device. It's called Plus H, sharing the happiness of God. The Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples, I've said these things to you so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. Joy is a wonderful peace of mind that the Holy Spirit gives to you. Happiness is being impressed with the details and the circumstances, but joy is that even though the details and the circumstances are hard and not there, you can still have this amazing peace in your life. Sharing God's happiness. That's a wonderful problem-solving device for a mature believer like yourself. And it's always directed towards self. It guarantees you that you never, ever, ever have to be unhappy. Notice the word, "I taught you these things," John 15:11. so that my happiness or my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. Taught you. Plus H belongs to those who hear God's word and keep it. Listen to 11 excuse me, I'm going to back that up just a minute. I want to try to say this correctly, get my head straight around. Luke 11:27-28. Now listen carefully. Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. Hear and keep. That's the source to happiness. So you can't have this plus H if you're not learning God's word and applying God's word. Hearing and keeping. Learning, L-A-G, lag. Learn it, apply it, and glorify God as a result of it. Learn it, apply it, and glorify God as a result of it. Well, it's all important for you. The Old Testament and Proverbs speaks about this sort of happiness, how it's acquired. It says this in Proverbs 3:13, happiness belongs to the person who finds wisdom, even to the person who gains understanding. This is the source of happiness, the wisdom of God. That's the greatest treasure you could ever possess. Paul said it this way, I'm going to give you a treasure, a word treasure, and that's the wisdom of God. What is wisdom? It's understanding. It's insight. It's discernment. When you have insight and discernment based on your understanding of the details of life and the circumstances of life, then you have God's wisdom and you're able to operate freely and independently in the devil's world and not be sidetracked. So happiness belongs to those who find wisdom, even to those who gain understanding. It's critical. Plus H, sharing the happiness of God. And it belongs only to the Christians who fulfill those requirements to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The only thing that could bring Christ happiness in the middle of life, in the middle of his crucifixion, the middle of what he experienced, was to know that he was fulfilling God's wonderful plan for his life. As long as he was doing that plan, he was happy. So this is for you too. You may have to go through some sort of undeserved suffering, but you can have the same sort of plus H happiness that Jesus had if you'll stay in fellowship and use a faith rest drill. But if you get bitter, if you get full of self-pity, then you move into the arrogant sins and become preoccupied with your own problems and you'll lose your plus H. So remember this, plus H is tranquility of soul, is contentment in life, is capacity for life, it's stimulation and enthusiasm in life. It means you have the ability to motivate yourself from within. You won't have to sit around waiting on someone else to come along and make you happy. You can take the initiative and provide for your own stimulation and your own enjoyment. The final problem-solving device is occupation with Christ. Again, I remind you, order the book. It just came out. All of this is explained in detail in the book, How to Have a Flatline in Your Soul. Very few people love the way they want to be loved and treated the way they want to be treated. This comes from some sort of unrealistic expectation a lot of times, but without the Word of God, without these problem-solving devices, it's inevitable that this will result in terrible frustration and instability in your life. Being occupied with Christ solves this problem. It sets our priorities aside. And we are occupied with Christ. There's so much I need to say about it. I really don't have enough time to deal with occupation with Christ right now, but remember this. He's our role model. He's our best friend. And once we learn to think like he thinks, once we accrue the mind of Christ, then we begin to replicate his life and represent him to our friends. That's occupation with Christ. It's all in that book, all free for you. If you'll order it and study it, sit down with your Bible, go over it. You will appreciate it, I promise you. We'll include the bookmark that lists all of these as well. Rebound, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the faith rest drill, grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, personal sense of destiny, personal love for God, impersonal love for all, sharing the happiness of God, and occupation with Christ. All taught to me by my pastor, and I'm passing it on to you so you can learn it as well. I hope you're listening. I hope you're learning. I hope you're applying. Until next week. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.com.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.